Today's Bible reading will be from Exodus 35, verse 4 to 29. This can be found on page 73 of your Red Pew Bibles. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle with its tents and its coverings, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts and bases, the ark with its poles and the atonement cover and the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles and all its articles, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand that is for light with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests." Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of the meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewellery of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who has blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ramskin, dyed red, or the other type of durable leather brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord, and everyone who has acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun: blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen. Then all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, has commanded them to do. The next reading will be from Romans 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship."
Well, there we are, nice and quiet. It's good to chat. It's good to catch up, isn't it? Good morning from me. If we haven't met yet, I'm Graham, one of the pastors here. I'm going to be leading you in a sermon all about giving. So let's ask God to bless us in that. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that we have your word. We have such free access to words of eternal life. And your Spirit, who inspired their writing, is right here now to apply them, to impress them, to sear them onto our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that that might happen this morning. As we hear, as our minds engage, may it filter through into our hearts the words of life, the words of transformation that we need to hear. And we ask that for your glory. Amen. (Clears throat) Well, I say it's a sermon about giving. It was planned to be a sermon about giving, and there's a brand of wisdom that says that we plan such occasions on the preaching roster because we don't just want to be talking about giving when times are hard, when we're not really going that well with it. And so we just plan it in. Also, we plan it on the middle weekend of a school holiday and on the day that the clocks change. That guarantees that we've got the hardcore people here. So well done. And brace yourselves. But look, we're not under the pump financially. We've heard from Paul. This is one of a few points I want to say straight up front. We've heard from Paul that we're not financially under the pump, although we do have some ground to make up. So we're not going to clap ourselves on the back yet. We're nevertheless approaching the time each year when we'll be committing ourselves to a new financial vision, the financial vision for next year. Budget time. Let's get excited about that. We also have a financially sizable building master plan on our radar. And so if we're going to pursue that, it's going to cost us to get that done if we continue to pursue it. So on balance, this is actually a good time to talk and reflect about giving. But I want to talk about something much bigger than giving this morning. We've had some clues already. This is not so much a sermon about giving as a sermon about why we give, as a sermon about what we express when we give, as a sermon about what is underneath as we give, what's inside. And not just giving money, giving time, giving energy, giving focus, giving our opportunities, and so on. And so this is a sermon about worship. That's what we're thinking about, worship. And having finished Exodus last week with a celebratory service of faith, these professions of faith that have been such a wonderful joy in our shared life together. But faith in God, the God who comes to the very center of our lives, the God of Exodus, the God of the rest of the Bible. Having done that, well, we're back in Exodus again, so we haven't quite finished. And just like the people of Israel, you could take them out of Egypt, but you couldn't take Egypt out of them, or at least there was a bit more of a process. So for us, in a much more positive way, we can get out of Exodus, but hopefully it's going to be a longer deal to get Exodus out of us. And so we're going to linger just for a moment more this week. And we're in Exodus chapter 35. So if you've got a Bible near you, please open it up. I'm going to have you looking through that a little later on. In this chapter, God, through Moses, is giving specific instructions for a dwelling place for God himself to dwell in amongst his people, called the tabernacle. He wants to be right in the middle of their camp. The back half, the second half of Exodus is taken up with so much stuff to do with this dwelling place. In chapters 25 to 30, we have the instructions that are given. And the standout impression about the materials and the craftsmanship and the quality of the build is that this tabernacle thing is going to be a very serious statement about who God is. Lots of gold. You want to make a statement? Lots of gold will probably do it. Queen Elizabeth II's gold carriage. She wheels that one out when she's making a statement. Whatever you think about that statement. Lots of expensive things. A certain type of wood, acacia wood. Apparently that was the big deal. Finely twisted linen, fine yarns, bronze, animal skins of a various kind. Silver, precious stones. If you've ever build a house, there's a whole lot of fittings and bits and bobs that need to go with that, and you can choose different ranges, the budget range, the medium range, or the premium, and maybe there's ones above that too. So we're talking for this build, or at least God is to Moses and Moses to God's people, their gold and precious stones range. Primo premium. And with acacia wood frames, but can we cover those with gold as well, please? And so the big question looking at this concept drawing is, where's all this going to come from? Where's all this gold and primo premium stuff going to come from? Who's going to pay? And the answer, perhaps a little surprising, is this. God is going to pay for it. God has already paid for it. But for that to happen, he's got to transform otherwise selfish, greedy, grumbling people into gracious, generous worshippers. And so here's a definition of the sort of worship that we have in view this morning. Worship is the massive, all of life encompassing, truly held, personally owned, loving response to God. Worship is the massive, all of life encompassing, truly held, personally owned, loving response to God. That's what worship is. And so let's briefly think this morning about the heart of that sort of worship, the means of that sort of worship, and the place of that sort of worship. That's what we're going to do this morning. So let's kick off with the heart of worship. And please, if it's not clear already, can we make it absolutely clear that worship is more than the singing and praising and other activities that we do when we gather as the church? It's more than this 90 minutes, if you're lucky, time together. Could be 120 minutes, then you're really lucky. For sure, worship's not less than those singing, praising, praying activities. It's definitely not less than that. But it's a whole lot more. And more important than anything is the attitude with which we come as worshippers to whatever we are calling worship. And here's an example from the, I suppose, from the singing thing. And we probably could have sung this today, really. But we're going to hear about the story behind it. The Christian songwriter Matt Redman, who wrote the song The Heart of Worship, with the refrain, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship." Why did he write that song? What situation did that come out of? He wrote it after the pastor of his church made the bold decision to get rid of the sound system, to get rid of the band for a season. And the reason for that was because it became clear to him and others that the people gathering had become consumers of worship, what they were calling their worship, rather than producers. They'd become takers rather than givers. And so reminding his church family to be producers, givers in worship, not just consumers or takers, the pastor asked, "When you come through the doors on a Sunday to this place, what are you bringing as your offering to God? What are you bringing? Or have you just come to take?" And so the lyrics of the song, we know them well, don't we? "I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within. You're looking into my heart. So I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus." It's about God. It's about what God the Father has done for us in God the Son through God the Holy Spirit. It's about the gospel. And so the source from which true worship flows powers a lot more than this 90, 87, 123 minutes that we gather together. At least it will if we've understood it. And there's really two sides to it, this heart of worship. There's God's side of the heart of worship, God's heart. And what is God's heart? Well, we'll think about that in a moment. Then there's our side and our heart. From God's side, the heart of worship is grace. We've heard that word a lot this morning already. His heart is love of a particular kind, grace, that love that gives hope to people like you and me, because we don't deserve it, but which is nonetheless lavished on us. That's the words of Scripture. His love is lavished upon us that we should be called His children. And that's His very character. You can just look back in Exodus just to the previous chapter, chapter 34, verse 6. Here's God's glory as He goes past Moses. Here's what God's saying about Himself. The Lord, verse 6 of chapter 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. There's the heart of God, a God of grace, a God who should just wipe those people off the face of the planet. Instead, He brings them to Himself. He bears with them. He commits Himself to them. He pursues them. He loves them. He restores them. That's His heart towards people like Israel on the pages of Scripture, but also to us. Because that, all of that, is what we receive in Jesus. Grace. And so from our side, the heart of worship is a response to that. It's a response to grace. Our response, hopefully, is joyful, willing acceptance and grateful service. That's what we heard last week. Once, twice, three, four, five times here last week. Publicly. It's the heart of worship, our response. And so our big idea this morning, if you like big ideas, is simply this, that the heart of worship is a joyful, unreserved response to the grace of God. A joyful, unreserved response to the grace of God. Now, as we look through our passage that was so well read out to us in Exodus chapter 35, there's one word that we see again and again. It's a compellingly descriptive word. See if you can pick it out. It's repeated six times or five times and then a related idea. And it gives the evidence that the true heart of worship is present among God's people. So have a look at verse 5. Have a look at verse 21. Have a look at verse 22. Have a look at verse 26. And see it twice in verse 29. Can you see what that word is? Willing. Willing. Free will, asked to give gold, silver, bronze, precious stones, good stuff, not just good stuff, the best stuff, primo premium stuff. And they're willing to give. Why? Why are they willing to give? Well, because of what they've received. That's the story of Exodus. They had nothing. Now they've got this stuff. And because of who God is and what He's done for them, it's no problem for them to give. And so today in Jesus, for us, what have we been given? We've been given eternal life. from a living death. God has given us a truly satisfying cause to live for, something of substance that's going to mean something, not just for this world and the here and now, but forever. God has given us a sure and certain hope for the future, instead of wishful thinking at best and fearful anxiety at worst. We have peace. God takes away our guilt and replaces it with His grace and graciousness. God has given us acceptance and belonging in spite of our shortcomings, rather than a living lie where we just keep on and on hiding our shame. God offers us ongoing transformation, ever-increasing glory in place of hopeless resignation to the slaveries that we see around us and in this world. That's just the start, really. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, that's some of what you're missing out on. That's why Christianity Explored would be the thing to do for you. And if you are a follower of Jesus, and you are nodding your head, say, yeah, oh yeah, I've got that, yeah, oh, and I've got that, yeah, and I know I've got that, and you're nodding away, how are we going with willing? How are we going with willing? Because there is the heart of true worship, isn't it? And if the heart is in the right place, then we can now move on to think about the means of worship. So our second point. And let me cut to the chase here. We're talking about everything, so that I don't have to define it, really. Everything. We're talking about people and things. Why? Because God talks about people and things. Every people, person, everything. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. The earth and everything in it. That's things. The world and all who live in it. That's people. It's the Lord's. You are the Lord's. This stuff is the Lord's. We are the Lord's. Those people and all those things out there are the Lord's. And so when we think about people and things, we can ask, where did they come from? It's a question of origin. We could helpfully go right back to the beginning with that and say, what you believe about where everything came from, where this world and where people have come from, is totally going to shape how you view your life and how you live your life. Whether by accident it's all come about and therefore with no higher accountability or design, or whether by design and with accountability to the designer who created us. If you want to talk more on that level of things, please come and chat to me afterwards. Be happy to talk about that. But this morning, we're going to take Psalm 24's take on that and assume that this creation has been created by God as the creator. And so we're then going to focus on the question of where this people in Exodus came from and the stuff that they had, because there's a more specific level we can drill into. Remember, they were not a nation at the start of the book of Exodus. They were slaves. Slaves to the Egyptian god king Pharaoh. But God had brought them to himself. He'd rescued them for relationship with him, a holy God, bringing to himself a people to become a holy nation. And so they'd been saved and become the people of God. That was their origin. Israel comes into being in Exodus through God's salvation. And what about all they had then? Where did all that come from? How much do you think they had when they were slaves? Slaves aren't usually known for their big lists of possessions. And in Exodus 35, we're talking a fair amount of bling here, aren't we? For this build, for this tabernacle, gold, precious stones, more gold, quality wood, more gold, weird sort types of leather, another durable type of leather. Where's all that come from? And back in Exodus chapter 12, we read the moment of release from slavery. Exodus 12, you can turn there if you want, but I'll read it. Verse 33, the Egyptians, after the Passover and the plague on the firstborn, the Egyptians urged the people, Israel, to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. Chapter 12, verse 35, the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians as they're on their way out. Most of this stuff, if not all of it, in view in Exodus 35, is from the Egyptians, miraculously provided as they left. And so the question of origin then becomes a question of ownership. Does this stuff then belong to Israel? Well, they possess it. But it came from Egypt by God's intervention. So it was Egypt's. And so did Israel nick it from Egypt? And if so, was God party to a crime? Or is the answer much, much bigger? The biblical answer is again Psalm 24, verse 1. It all belongs to the Lord. God owns everything. God rightfully owns everyone. Israel was protesting at the Egyptians' ownership of them as slaves. And so God rescues them from that situation and then makes them his people. And while they weren't protesting initially at that, it's good to be out of Egypt, at least after they got to know God a little bit. But even so, over time, they still forgot whose they were and what that meant. They still forgot God pretty quickly, because we see all that gold getting used, don't we, for something else. And out jumped a golden calf, made from God's gold, worshipped in place of God. And as soon as people forget God's rightful and good ownership of both people and things, they get into trouble, don't they? And don't we? Because we start worshipping the things. We start worshipping the gold instead of God. And the first casualty is the heart of worship. The heart of worship suffers a myocardial infarction, which is a heart attack, but I quite like that phrase. And I thought I'd use it in a sermon. Myocardial infarction. It's drastic. And when the question of origin is forgotten and the question of ownership is answered wrongly, we come to a question of willingness with ourselves and with our stuff. Remember our big idea? The heart of worship is a joyful, unreserved response to the grace of God. But if Israel have forgotten the grace of God, and therefore the God of grace, then their response is going to be stingy. Well, it's not his stuff, is it? It's my stuff. Just as if we forget the grace of God in Jesus, then suddenly our lives and our behavior will be posing all of these questions, suddenly, of origin, of ownership, and of willingness. And the answer that brings clarity to all those questions, either positively or negatively, is the answer of our worship. What does our worship say about those questions? Is the answer, it's God's and I'm God's? Or is it, no, I'm following something else? That's the answer of worship. And so we read earlier the New Testament take on worship, a very well-known verse. It was our second reading. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And the massive work of God in us is this, and another testimony as well, in the way that he deals with us, is that although everything does belong to him, and we belong to him, everyone belongs to him, whether you believe him or not, and all those whom he has rescued especially belong to him, and all we have, are, and can do especially belongs to him, even though all those things are true, he leaves it to you and to I to freely, willingly respond. As we recognize that everything we have and are is only because of him, he leaves it to us, to our response to him. In view of God's mercy, looking at what God has done, the gospel, a world that deserves judgment, and Jesus coming in to that world to live lives that we could never live, and to give his righteousness as payment for our salvation, to bring peace with God, to allow the ministry of the Spirit to now radically transform us from the inside out, to declare us right in God's presence. It's the gospel. In view of all of that, God's love and grace and new ownership, in view of that, here's the heart of worship in Romans 12, verse 1. Offer. Offer your body. That's pretty much everything you are and can do, isn't it? Right there, and there. Offer that. Offer this. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's proper worship. Bring my English accent out there. Proper. That's what that is. True. The Greek word is logikos. We get logical from that. It's like no-brainer. Because of this, then obviously this. Because of God's mercy, then obviously offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so the means of worship are everything that I am, everything that I have, everything I can do, offered willingly, joyfully in response to God's mercy. Serving. Giving time, giving effort, giving money, offering skills, enthusiastically praising, happily sacrificing, generously showing hospitality, and so on and so on. That's the means of worship with the heart of worship. But where's the place of worship? And again, to cut to the chase, it's right here and it's right now. Right? Simple, isn't it? Just remember that. Right here. Right now. And it's right here and right now because we're right here and we're right now. And it'll still be here in 15 minutes' time, probably, because we'll still be right here, although it'll be right then. But then we're going to go away from here, and the place of worship will still be you standing there saying, it's right here, right now. Wherever I am. It's wherever and whenever here and now is for you. The tabernacle is in view in Exodus 35. Wherever that went, the people went, and it was visible that God was with them and among them. And we've seen in Exodus that now the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle, the temple of the Holy Spirit, is now here. It's inside of us by His Spirit. And so whenever we go, wherever we go, there's the place of worship. A visible manifestation that God is around because He's in us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. It could be big W when you're there. And when you're there, because we'll all go there because we live in Kingston and there's not much else to do, remember this on our idea of worship. Let's get a big W on that word. Because a big W on that word will be a big vision for what God wants for our lives. A big vision for how God can use everything that I am and have and can do for His glory. A big W on our idea of worship will remind us that God has already given everything He needs for us to do what He wants. He's already done it, wherever we are. And so let's wrap this up, this sermon on giving. It is a sermon on giving, but it's giving in its appropriate setting. The setting of worship. It's not firstly about how much or how little we have, it's about what's inside of us. Generosity. Because of God. Willingness. Because of God. Generosity that will not be shut away. Budget 2019 will be on us soon and you'll be hearing about it. Who's going to pay for that then? Who's going to pay for that then? God is. God is. Through His people and what He's given them, and we know what it is, don't we? Because it happens quite often over the years to have a budget buster appeal. But how about we bust the budget beforehand? Bust that budget. We're a church that's been richly blessed. We've been given the 5 talents in Jesus' story, maybe even the 10 talents of gold. What are we doing with that? What does He want us to do with that? What does good stewardship look like? It's not digging in the ground and hiding it away. The building master plan, if we proceed with that, because we recognize that the next 30 years of ministry here would be well served with upgraded facilities where people can be served in the gospel, just like people thought over 30 years ago. Similar things, I hope. I think they were similar. And we look at the cost and we go, oh, that's big. Who's going to pay for that then? God. Come on, we've got to get this. God's going to pay for it. How's God going to pay for it? Through us, through His people. Everything's His. It's already here. And by the way, if we decide that that's not going to be helpful in our shared mission together with Jesus before He comes back, we need to think how we came to that decision and make sure we apply similar scrutiny to the things that we readily use God's stuff on. You know? All the new stuff that we get, because we're getting that stuff all the time. We don't necessarily think about it that much. The pursuit of pleasure and the things that we can enjoy, and there's heaps of those things, and they're good in their own way, but not when they take away from worship. The things that we're doing that suck up a lot of our giving capacity, they're not getting rarer, are they? There's more opportunity to invest in this and pursue that and enjoy that. And I wonder what we think heaven's going to be like. Because we've got to enjoy everything here before we get to heaven. Of course, well, I don't really know what heaven's going to be like. Well, here's a thought. It might be a little bit better than anything we can enjoy here. And we'll have there for eternity. It's all God's stuff. It's all God's money. It's all God's time. Let's commit it to Him. Be hospitable. Use what we have to show love, include and share and so on. If we think we're poor, if you think you're poor in terms of money, in terms of time, in terms of things, then rejoice, because it is comparatively easy for you to be massively generous. Remember the woman in the temple who put in and gave out of her poverty, and how Jesus saw that, knows that, delights in that. Recently spent time with some very poor people in the Philippines. Their level of generosity is staggeringly humbling. Big W type hospitality. That's the worship type hospitality in a home. Couldn't barely call it a house, because my chicken shed is better made and more weatherproof than the house we had dinner in one night. And if you're rich in terms of money and things or even time, you're actually going to have to work harder, comparatively harder. And as a church, we are rich and quite large and wanting to grow in the gospel and get even bigger and so on to the glory of God as more and more people are saved by grace. And it's our privilege, surely, with what we have under God, to be able to bless our community, to be able to bless and encourage our partners in the gospel, those who are in need, all sorts of things, and to do that willingly, joyfully, and generously. We can do that. What a wonderful thing to be involved in. And so as followers of Jesus, may our worship be generous. And as a church, together, may our worship be generous. And if it's anything less than that, may God help us. Work in us, work on us, so that we are willing to change for His glory. So that the heart of worship, that joyful, unreserved response to the grace of God in Jesus, lives unmissably in every one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there is nothing that we have that we've not received from you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you that you haven't saved us for this world. You've saved us for eternity. You've made for us already, prepared for us already, mansions, you describe them as, with many rooms for all your people in glory, where time will never run out, where our enjoyment cannot be diluted, and where Jesus will be there, and we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. Lord, will you plant our longings and our dreams there, rather than here? Except that we want as many people from here to get there, and to know what it is to worship you for the great God that you are. We ask it for your glory. Amen.